going to look at the topic of Aaron's ordination and responsibilities. And you might say, well, what's this have to do with the church? Well, it has everything to do with your church, this church, and our future. And Aaron asked me to bring the message to the candidate, which is what I was to do. I thought last Saturday, after he was ordained, but the ordination all took so long, the questioning was very intense, and it took close to 5 hours. You can imagine being grilled, shish kebabbed and grilled on the barbecue for 5 hours. But he had asked me to bring the message, and I thought, well, what an appropriate place to bring it, and to the church before you, before whom he has been recognized and ordained. Now, I just want to say that really, you know probably even more than I may know. Maybe, in brains, in intellectual abilities, but experience is something that you have to earn. You will learn and earn experience, and that's the constant struggle in any of our lives, isn't it? To earn and learn experience in our jobs. Now, I have so much introduction here, but there are many pitfalls. I should say, you do not assume guarantee of finishing well. The reality is, and by the way, this is to all of our elders. This is not just to Aaron. This is to all of the church elders, this role that I want to talk about this morning. These responsibilities. But I want to say that there's no guarantee of finishing well. There are many pitfalls, many inward battles, and many voices, many betrayals that'll be ahead of you, many moments of wanting to run, many moments of wanting to quit. At least there were to me in some 37 years. Satan and his spiritual demons are real enemies equipped with a plethora of schemes called wiles in the King James. Schemazo. Satan has a plethora of schemes that he wants to use to deceive you into a regretful action and maybe even into disqualifying sin. So walk circumspectly in this world. By the Spirit of God, strong in the Lord, and always in prayer. Now let me deal with the responsibilities that you have to God. I believe that in this is the scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture that you hold in your hands is given by the breath of God. It comes from his mouth. And it's profitable for teaching, for correcting people, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. You ever go camping? Those of you who ever went camping, if there's anything that you need to be doing, is you need to be thoroughly equipped. Amen? If you're going out in the middle of the wilderness in a tent, you better be equipped. And that's what the Bible is. The Bible is an understanding, and understanding and using the Bible is to thoroughly equip you in every good work. Now, first responsibility to God, and this is for all of us, to keep your relationship with God's Word your top priority. Make sure God's Word is your top priority in your life. And that's true for any of us. Our top priority in life should be a relationship with God. And in Scripture, it's very clear that to me that relationship with God, like in Psalm 138, verse 2, it says, the latter part of that verse, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." God's word is exalted. His name and his word are synonymous. Do you understand? You know that. God's name and his word are synonymous. They are the same. They are his person. They are revealing of his person. And it's very important. In Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." So when he commends you to God, he is commending you to his word. And it's very important that we see that when I speak about responsibilities to God to love and obey God's word, I'm speaking about loving and obeying God himself. Now, these verses, this first point, love God's word in your heart and demonstrate it in your life. Oh boy, that light white background on that back doesn't come out very well. This book of instruction, or this book of God's word, the law, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, so that you may carefully observe all that's written therein. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. And that's a good verse for Nathan Dane. If you want, and for any life here this morning, teenager, child, adult, young adult, if you want your life to prosper and to be successful, God's word is to be the top priority of your life. Knowing it, meditating in it, and doing it. And if you will, God says, you will be successful and prosper. The next, obviously, in Psalm chapter 1, "How happy is the man who does not walk in the advice of the wicked." That's a good verse for our young people. "Or stand in the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers." You know, there's lots of people in the bars that mock God. There's lots of people in the university dorms that mock God. Don't sit with them. Don't sit with them, young people. Instead, delight in his word, his word's instruction. Meditate on it day and night. "He'll be like a tree planted beside the streams of water that bears fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers." Now again, I believe that with all my heart. And by the grace of God, a love for his word is to be our top priority in all of our lives, but especially in those who are elders. Number two, diligently study God's word. Now, this verse is very interesting. 2 Timothy 3:15. "Diligently study God's word so that you can correctly teach it." Turn there with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. I want to take some time to exposit this verse. And of course, we know the Awana uses the King James, "Study to show yourself approved to God." The word "study," interestingly enough, though, is not the word to study. It is the word "spoudē." Spoudē. You say, what's that mean, spoudē? Have you ever been to a track race? Anybody ever watched the Olympics? What are they yelling when you come up to the finish line and there's three people running? What are they yelling? Come on. Run! Run, John! Run! Run, John! Run! That's the word "spoudē." It has the idea of doing what you do with all your heart. You come to the finish line and you're running. You're giving it all the energy you've got within you. That's the word "give all diligence." That is our role as teachers of the Bible, to give all diligence. Notice what it says, though, to show ourselves approved unto God. And this is not for your, although you will be approved, but it is for God's approval that you do this. You are seeking to be approved by God. That's a very important step. You don't do this for yourself. You don't do this even for, you're doing it to be approved by God. And the word approved is the word dokimos, which means to be tested and found a quality, like gold, it's in fire. To be tested and come out more solid in content of gold. A workman that needs not to be ashamed. Give all diligence, spoudē, to present yourself approved to stand before God, is what that literally says. Para istēmē. To stand before God. You do your role. We do our role as elders because we're going to stand before God. And we want God's approval. And so we're told to give every diligence to the study of God's word so that we are a workman. That's the word energy. We are a person of energy. And then it says rightly dividing, cutting straight. Paul was a tent maker. If you have ever been a sower, you better know how to cut straight. It's also used of a carpenter. You understand what I'm saying here? This Greek word is used of a carpenter or a bricklayer or a blocklayer. You got to do it straight. And he's talking about rightly cutting straight the word of God. The word of truth, actually. The word of aletheia. The word of truth. It is so important that we teach the word of truth. Not the word people want to hear, but the word of God, what it says, straight. Straight. Not diluted, not polluted. We don't hear that much, do we? To give people the truth. Now, they might say, well, I don't like the truth. Doesn't matter. We have to cut the scripture with truth, straight truth. Now, the word ashamed there talks about, Jesus said in his teaching, if you are ashamed of me in this wicked generation, I will be ashamed of you when you stand before God. That's the word ashamed. Study, give all diligence to show yourself approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed before the Bema Seat, I believe, rightly cutting the word of truth. So diligently study the word. Love God's word, diligently study the word. Thirdly, teach and preach God's word. Let's look at this verse in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes this charge. By the way, these letters to Timothy were called the pastoral letters. And the reason why they're called the pastoral letters is much of the instruction in the Timothy's are written to instruct a young pastor. All right? Very important to understand that background of the book of Timothy's. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you. There is a sense of seriousness here. And how does he charge us? Before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no higher one he can. I'm charging you, Aaron. God's word is charging you before God himself and Jesus Christ. What's he charge him to do here? Preach, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. The word preach is the word caruso. Caruso. To herald, to announce with a raised voice, as a public crier on the street making news known. We also know that the other man of responsibility is teaching. Caruso has the idea. Years ago, they didn't have newspapers. Before they had newspapers, they had the town crier. And the town crier Caruso'd the news. And the news was Caruso'd by the town crier. That's the word preach. We are to preach with some volume, with some excitement, with some energy, the word of God. And I think that preaching the gospel of Jesus, it's interesting. He says, preach the word. That's what we're to preach. The word. Do you hear that? We're to preach the word, not just a 10-minute sermon or 15-minute sermon, giving you a little ditty and a poem at the end. We're to preach the word. And I think it's very important to understand, in the book of Acts, I looked up this phrase, the word. In the book of Acts, it's mentioned 20 times. And you know what it refers to? It refers to the gospel. Preach. They went everywhere. And evangelism is done much in preaching. And yes, in doing the work of an evangelist, it has to do with going to talk to people and getting out of your comfort zone, going out in people's houses. Paul went from door to door, didn't he, throughout cities. And he went to teach them and preach to them the gospel of Christ, that Jesus died for their sins as the Savior of the world, and that he rose again, and that they must repent of their sin and believe in him as their Savior. Preach the word. And then he goes on to say, in the latter part of that verse, to teach. As he says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Our role, men, elders, is to preach and teach the word. To explain the word to people. But the truth of the matter is, as Paul writes to Timothy, here's the truth. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. The time is coming when the church and people in the church will not endure sound teaching, but according to their own pleasures, desires, and pleasure, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears and will turn their ears away from the truth, the Bible, and they'll be turned aside to mythos, to myths, to fables. Now, I think it's important, especially in this day and age, and by the way, I don't have one moment's hesitation in knowing, or thought in my mind in knowing that these guys don't do this and won't do this. I don't think Paul had any reservation that Timothy would do these things, but yet he laid it out in his word. And the next point is, we must hold to and defend the word. The word of God must be central and taught as the only authority of truth. I believe that. The truth, God's word, is truth. Now, there's coming a time when people won't want to hear the truth. People will turn away their ears from the Bible. And we know we see that in the church, right? You understand that in much of the church today, and we see in Christendom in the United States and around Europe, that they have turned their ears away from the Bible. And they have heaped to themselves with itching ears teachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And we know there's issues, all kinds of issues of living together and being accepted, of immorality being accepted, homosexuality being accepted. And that's in mainline denominations, including some Baptists. Did you hear that? Now, I believe what happened to this young man we read about earlier is an evidence that God changes even homosexuals. But we can't give in. And so many denominations, and they're falling like dominoes, so many denominations are now recognizing homosexuality, not only in the pews, but in the pulpits. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I can hear the younger voices of this church or people listening saying, well, aren't we supposed to love and accept homosexuals? And absolutely we are, but we are not to accept their lifestyle in the church. We must call them to repentance as the Word of God calls them to turn from that sin. But we have to hold to and defend, and more than ever, we are having to defend that issue to the society we live in. Now let's look at the second aspect that I see in the role of a pastor, the shepherding of the sheep. Whoop, let me go back one. Okay, that thing's quick sticking on me. Well, the under-shepherd's Christ-like example. I missed, where is A? Well, there it is. Just thank you. I don't know if you saved me or what happened. The under-shepherd's duty. Look at, in these verses in Acts, refer to our duty. As Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, he told the elders in the church at Ephesus to feed the flock of God. You know what feeding the flock of God means? It means teaching them and preaching to them the Bible. Feed their inner man. Feed their inner souls the Bible. That is our responsibility, to lead, feed, and protect. And we'll look at those, but I'm not going to look at those in depth. But to lead, feed, and protect God's people. That is our duty. It is our duty to oversee, meaning be a manager style of overseeing the flock, oversee them. For those of you who don't know or don't understand, the word elder, the word in the King James bishop, where the qualities in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in the King James says, if any man desires the office of a bishop, is the Greek word overseer. If any man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. Bishop is a misleading term, but it is the word episkopos, for whatever it's worth. And you know, episcopal churches have bishops. Now we have pastors. The word pastor is the Greek word to shepherd. When you refer to me as pastor or to Aaron, we are shepherds, or to any of these elders. They shepherd this flock. Yes, we are the employed. Yes, we are the quote, full-time staff. But these men also are responsible to shepherd the flock of God, feed them, and protect them. And the word elder, all one office. Love God's people. The under-shepherd's Christ-like example. In 1 Peter chapter 5, turn there with me, that we have an example to give to the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, God calls elders in a church to be examples. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, that's the word pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. That is the King James word bishop, serving as overseers. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The word elder, pastor, and overseer, or bishop, is all used in that phrase where Paul is addressing the leaders of the church. Do you understand? And he's telling them, don't do it for all these things, but do it as an example. An example. And the word example is the word a pattern. Elder, your elders, your pastors in any church should serve as a pattern for you to copy. That's our role. That you would take our lives and you would copy it the way we live. And I think that's what Paul was saying when he said, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator or follower of Jesus Christ. You are to literally be able to trace our lives and say, I need to live this way. We have the role of setting an example of faithfulness. And I think that's a very important quality. We have the role of setting an example of the way we treat people. We have a role of setting an example of generosity. And I think in this case, I think this is a very important quality. We have the role of serving God's people sacrificially. Sacrifice is the calling to which we're called. We have to sacrifice our lives for the church. Please hear that. We are to give our lives and sacrifice it for your sakes. In these scriptures, in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I lay down my life. I give my life for the sheep, didn't he? Is that what he said? Are we not his under shepherds? Are we not called to lay down our lives for people? We absolutely are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there with me and look at these verses where Paul writes of his love and care for the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. There it is. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And what? Ourselves, your bondservants. For Jesus' sake. We are the bondservants to these people. We are called to lay down our lives, to sacrifice our lives for the church. Now, if you go on there, Paul talks about all that he went through, and then he talks about why he did it in verse 15. For all things that he had experienced, all things were for your sakes. Who's he talking about? These Christians. Paul lived his life, and all that he went through was for the sake of the church. That grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I believe there'd be times when you get calls, I want you to know this, there'll be times when you get called at 3 in the morning, awakened out of a dead sleep, and somebody was just rushed to the hospital, and you are faced with a choice. I can pray over the phone, or I can go to be with this family. Now, you'll have that choice. I probably have done both, depending on the emergency of the situation. There'll be times when you're getting ready to go out with your family, and somebody calls you and has to meet with you. Their wife has just left them. What will you do? There are times in the minister's life when we are faced with laying down our lives, laying down what we want for the sake of the church. And I believe that that's a very important thing, that we set an example. The under-shepherd's personal care. These people all have a personality, and it's our responsibility to know them. It's our responsibility to know what they go through, to know what they're facing, to know what their needs are, what their families are like. It's our responsibility. You say, where do you get that? Well, let's just look at it. Jesus said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. That's a pretty intimate relationship, isn't it? And that's a relationship with Christ's grace that we are called to. And I share with you the verses in Thessalonians. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we must serve God's people with a sense of personal concern for them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. That's not always easy. Sometimes the truth cannot be gentle. Sometimes the truth is raw, blunt. To reprove and rebuke and exhort also is involved. But treating people with understanding, by the way, that those situations that those people are in, we could be in. That's something that I probably have not done as well with in my years. There are times when I'm called to face situations in meeting with people that involve destructive choices, to talk to them for their sake, to not make those choices. It's not always easy. But Paul writes, so affectionately longing for you. And by the way, I was affectionately longing for these people. I affectionately cared for their lives, even when I had to say something negative. It was out of my affection of love for them or maybe their children. It's not always easy. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. That is our role of caring for people with a personal touch. Now, as I close, Aaron, let me make sure I can close here. I think there may be one more point. Hit that sucker, would you guys? Okay, you can go on. Is there another sucker? The under shepherd's reward. Okay, go back to that one, but before I go there, let me say these words. And they are addressed from my heart. I don't have any doubt that your training has equipped you to the focuses that we have talked about. But to me, there's more if you're going to move the slow of heart. In this church, there are people that are slow of heart. There are people from every range of core people involved in the core of the church, to middle core, to fringe. And our jobs is to move the fringe people to the next level of involvement and commitment to Christ, and eventually hoping to bring them into the core. There's more to moving the slow of heart, and you have to know the sheep individually to know who needs your personal words and touch. I've learned through the years that much can be accomplished with some fringe people if you speak to them personally. In my thinking, that involves personal involvement with the people and spending time to get to know them, their backgrounds, their prayer burdens, their families. Jesus said, "I know those who are mine, and I am known by my own." In a small town, rural church, most people don't care how much you know, but they'll know quickly how much you care. I remember in my first month, when I came to this church, I had some older people who voted against me. Now, you didn't have that, Aaron. You were a much sharper tool in the woodshed than me. But you hadn't said, "I don't see the church located here in 10 years either," so. But I had some elderly people who struggled with me, and I understand that. And I remember the first month I was here, there was a lady who had a brain aneurysm and a stroke. They life-flighted her to Pittsburgh, and I drove out to Pittsburgh to be with the family. When people saw that action, it changed the hearts of those people who had voted against me. And I had several people who said, "I voted against you, but I've changed my mind." People want to know how much you care for their needs in their emergencies. That is just a critical thing. And you will not be perfect any more than I'm perfect. You will miss things. I forget things. People will tell me something on the way out the door, and "You got to hand me a note. You got to hand me a note. You got to hand me a note. Please." All right. But I'm just trying to say, there is a real need today in pastoral care of knowing your sheep and knowing their needs. And I think that's largely missing in today's leadership of the church. Now, which all this leads me to tell you ahead of time that probably some people here are going to leave Grace Church because you aren't me. I want you to know that, unfortunately. And I want you to know that there is going to be some people who come back to Grace because you're not me. Truth? Truth. It's just life. Don't take it personally. Don't get a big head when people come back, "Oh, I hated Pastor Garth." It's okay. I've reconciled in my mind anything. But don't take this to heart or think you're better than me, because every pastor from Chuck Swindoll to Roy Garthwaite will tell you with sadness, people come and people go. For reasons of the heart that only God knows. But thank God and recognize with gratitude the faithfulness of your core people who give their lives to put their necks in Christ's yoke and sacrifice greatly to plow the gospel fields with you. Grace Church, as you are learning, has a great heart for sacrificial labor, for faithful caring for its people within the core, for generous giving. Yes, it has shortfalls. And I think, to be honest with you, and I say this to the church, I think that some of the things that the church is lacking, I think Pastor Aaron will bring to you. Vision. 20 years ago, I came to this church with a vision. People didn't like it altogether, but it was in what God put into my heart. And I'm just trying to say that I believe that you have a sound. I've talked with Aaron. I've asked him his vision. He gave me some very strong answers. And I hope that you will follow him, even easier than you followed me. And so I commend you to this last point, the shepherd's reward, the under-shepherd's reward. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus Christ. By the way, chief pastor, that's a Greek word. When the chief pastor appears, you understand that there's only one chief pastor. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That is just such a powerful verse, recognizing that Jesus Christ recognizes your achievements, your faithfulness, your sacrifice. Jesus Christ will one day recognize that, Aaron, in your life. And all you elders, if you are a strong elder living to set an example, studying the word, sacrificing your lives for the flock, I want you to know the chief shepherd, when he appears, will give you a special recognition as his servant. So I charge you with these things, Brother Aaron, a lot of things there, and I'm going to give you the sermon that you might remember it, not that you probably... Anyway, let's pray. Jesus Christ, our Lord, you called your disciples and made them apostles. And you gave to the church these various gifted men, including pastor teachers. I thank you for the elders. I thank you so very much for the elders, pastors, teachers who lead this flock. We are so fortunate, O God, for your grace to this congregation. And I pray now, as Aaron has fulfilled this examination of the elders and endured this hard test and was approved, I pray most of all that he will seek your approvement upon his life and ministry, and that he will follow your steps, Christ, in loving and in touching lives and even laying down his life for the sheep. And that all of us would agree to that as elders. Thank you for your word, in Jesus' name.